1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 to 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Now we need to pick up the threads a little bit from last week. This is the third week on the subject of prayer. And last week we finished by looking at the idea of prayer as wrestling. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And that is the area of our conflict. So when we're praying, we've thought about asking, and when we're asking, we must always ask in faith. Asking, if we think about prayer in terms of asking, then we must always ask and expect the green light, the answer, yes. Otherwise we're not asking in faith, or we're not asking for that which is the will of God. We may be seeking guidance, and if we're seeking guidance, then we may get no, wait, you're not going the right way. But once we know God's will, once we know God's promises, we can pray in faith and we will always receive, because the Bible tells us that. If we ask in faith, we will always receive. And if we ask in faith, we will be asking according to the will of God. So there is asking, and we've looked at the idea of intercession, when we're praying for others and lifting up others before the Lord in prayer. And intercession is more than just saying prayers for them. When people in the world say one for me, that's not intercession. Intercession is more than that. Intercession is really being involved in the needs of the other people. We looked at the idea also of thanksgiving and praise, conversation, constant communion with the Lord, and that's delightful. Not necessarily asking, but talking with the Lord and communing with him day by day, moment by moment. These are all aspects of prayer. And wrestling. Remember, the basic word prosuchomai means desire towards. There are needs to be met. And the desiring towards, the wanting towards and directing our wants and our desires towards him will be an expression of our need and our dependence upon the Lord. And we wrestle. We wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. And we made the point last week that if we wrestle against flesh and blood, if we are continually striving, certainly in our prayer life, to turn over a new leaf, to improve ourselves in our own strength and ability, if we are wrestling against flesh and blood, we are doing what the Bible says we shouldn't do. We're getting on the wrong ground. We stand by faith in the grace of God. When we come before him, it's not because of what we have made ourselves. It's what he has made us. We are accepted in the Beloved. And maybe a bit later on this evening, when we come to look at the idea of praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall see a little bit more of what that means. That when we pray, it's not so much us praying. I mean, we are. We're workers together with God. But it's Jesus. It's the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul tells us in Romans what happens if we wrestle against flesh and blood. Maybe you've tried it. Maybe you're still trying it. And you'll find the same outcome as Paul found. Paul found in Romans chapter 7 that when he wrestled against flesh and blood, he found the things that I should be doing, I'm not doing. And the things that I'm not doing, I am doing. And if that's your life, if that's your testimony, that you're continually doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you're not doing the things that you know you should be doing, it's because you're battling in the wrong area. You're struggling along in your own efforts, in your own power. Battling and wrestling against flesh and blood. You know what's right, you know what's wrong, and you're striving against it all the time. And with Paul, you'll come to the same outcome. Wretched person that I am, Paul said, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the vile body of this death, from the body of this death? It's Romans chapter 8, where he says, and he comes through into victory, that it's in Christ Jesus. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And he comes to it right at the end of chapter 7, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no struggle, no strife. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We're free, set free. But there is a battle. There is a wrestling. What is the wrestling? It says it's against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in the heavenlies. And we're involved in that warfare. We're involved in that wrestling. These things are contrary to God. And in prayer, working together with God, we are wrestling against these things. And I believe as we pray for Pitsy, as we pray for our neighbours, as we pray for friends, as we pray for ourselves, for guidance and leading and direction, as we pray for those things that God wants us to have, all his promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we're praying for these things, we will find that we'll be wrestling against the powers of darkness as well. Now, it's nothing to be frightened of. It's nothing to be afraid of. Because we are actually in the victory. The time to get a bit worried is when you're wrestling against flesh and blood, struggling against your own inadequacies and so on. That's when you ought to worry. Yet most people seem, or a lot of people seem content to do that and don't want to be involved in the spiritual warfare. The only safe place you can be is wrestling against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in heavenly places. Why is that the safe place? Because Jesus has won the victory. Jesus has defeated them. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom? Resist. Steadfast in the faith. We've got a glorious victory. They are the commands of the Lord. So let's do some resisting. Let's do some wrestling. Praise the name of the Lord. We're on the victory side, for Jesus is our captain. Now, prayer does need to have that important place in our lives. There is something else we also need to combat as well, and we combat it in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll come to that in a moment. Something which is not wrestling against flesh and blood, but it's knowing a victory in, and an empowering in the Holy Spirit. But we do need to know, I believe, disciplined lives ourselves. And I'm not talking about living by rules and regulations, but I'm talking about being disciplined to follow the leading of the Lord and to follow what he says in his word. Otherwise, if we do not lead disciplined lives, we'll be cheated out of the privilege of prayer. And it is a privilege to be caught up in prayer day by day and moment by moment. You see, Satan and the demonic powers, and let us not be afraid of mentioning them. We might be afraid of mentioning them from fear of the unknown, but the Bible says that we should not be ignorant, and we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So let's not be ignorant. Neither let us not mention them for fear of others who will think we're a lot of wallies who believe a lot of fairy tales if we start talking about Satan and demons, because they are reality. They are there, but we've got a glorious victory. And Satan and the demonic powers would try to fill our time with useless things, to crowd out prayer, to crowd out of our lives the reading of his word and the meditation upon it. He would. See, Satan's involved in a warfare against God and all that is from God. Don't let's be deceived. Because we know that he is defeated. We know that we have the victory again and again in Jesus Christ. And we've only to resist and he will flee. We've only to say, be gone, and he'll be gone. We've only to say, no, the Lord is leading me into this. We will never, never have spare time for prayer. And yet that's what a lot of people think. If I've got a spare moment, I'll pray. And if we take that attitude, if I've got a spare moment, I'll pray, I'll fit it into some spare time that I've got at the end of the day, the fag end of the day, the enemy will make sure either that that time is useless because you're so whacked out that it's no good to you, or he'll crowd something else in. There'll always be something else chipping in so that you never actually get round to doing it. That's why we have to be disciplined. That's why we read concerning Daniel, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Beforehand, before the time of testing came, he purposed. And we've got a purpose in our hearts, that we will not be cheated out of our prayer time. We will not be cheated out of the time that we're going to meditate upon the word. Now, we've already looked at the idea that in one sense we're always praying, because the desire is in our hearts. Whether we're asleep, in the night watches, in the thoughts and the meditations of our heart and our head upon the bed, we're always at prayer. If we're filled with the Spirit, whether you're asleep, unaware of it, there's always that desire there. But now I'm talking about the conscious expression of prayer, which I believe that we should exercise ourselves in. You will never have spare time to do it. And then there are other things to watch out for too. And when you get down to pray, consciously to pray, there will be all sorts of things to interfere with your praying. Interruptions, thoughts coming into your mind of things to do with the day and or the day ahead or the day gone past or whatever. Other interruptions, somebody knocking at the door, telephone going, and so on and so forth. All sorts of interruptions and many other things. And if we're wise and if we're disciplined, we can overcome all of those things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Resist the devil, steadfast in the faith. So we will come down to one or two thoughts, some practical ideas from the scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've got to pull down strongholds with these mighty weapons of our warfare. They're not fleshly, not flesh and blood. We're going to pull down strongholds. And we start pulling down strongholds where? As I said last week, it's just a bit of a recap in a way. Where do we pull down strongholds? Satan's strongholds in Pitsy. You know, when the occult people started their meetings up in the leisure centre, let's pull down the strongholds of Satan. Well, they're not the strongholds that the scripture's talking about in the first instance. The strongholds of Satan in the first instance in 2 Corinthians 10 are the strongholds in your mind. Because it says, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into obedience, into captivity, to the obedience of Christ. It's to do with your thought life. It says you pull down those strongholds. If Satan tries to throw in thoughts that are not right, that are not fitting, suggest other things, you've got better things to do with your time, you know, watch a bit of telly, World Cup's on, you know, well, it's not now, but you know, that sort of thing. Don't miss that. You can pray afterwards. You can pray afterwards. Resist it. Pull down the strongholds. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just a simple no. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. We've got mighty weapons. Praise the name of the Lord. We've got to have a determined mind and heart that will shun laziness. Now, all of us really are, I suppose, one way or another, a little bit inclined towards laziness. When the alarm goes in the morning, yeah, we wouldn't mind spending another half hour or so in bed, not getting up, just sort of sleep off the sleep. We've got to shun laziness, you see. The Bible tells us through the scriptures, look at what it says in Proverbs about laziness. It's something to be to steer clear of, especially in these things. We've got to pray thoroughly, just as Jesus did. And we'll find out a little bit more about how Jesus prayed as well. He prayed thoroughly. If we come to the scripture, we'll find that there are items of practical advice in the Word of God. Jesus, it says in the scriptures, taught his disciples to pray. They asked him, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. And Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He didn't teach them to preach. He didn't teach them to prepare wonderful sermons and so on. But he taught them to pray. And the very idea of being taught to pray implies also the idea of discipline. We don't like discipline. But we can know discipline and also know the freedom and the liberty of being led of the Holy Spirit. Because it's being led by the Spirit that will enable us to exercise that discipline in our lives. It's a response of faith. That's what it is. It's not us struggling and striving to do something, but it's a response of faith to move in the Holy Spirit. And the thing about this is, the glorious thing about this, and the wonderful victory of this is, the way it works is that the moment you respond, the first step you take in faith, you are moved along by the Holy Spirit. You are carried along in His strength, and not yours. That's wonderful. Now in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, or what's called the Sermon on the Mount by us, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 to 7, Jesus spoke in that chapter, didn't he? He spoke about prayer, he spoke about fasting, he spoke about almsgiving. But Jesus said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. It's understood that the disciples and us would therefore pray regularly. When you pray. I do believe that it's very important that we set aside a time for prayer. We're all different. I'm not going to say that you should set aside half an hour, an hour, 2 hours for prayer every day. It's between you and the Lord. There are no rules in that sense. I think the scripture gives us wise advice. And I think possibly, as we look at the scriptures, we'll find that people had set times for prayer. But it's very important that we set aside a time for prayer. It's purposing in our hearts to pray. This is the time, Lord, that I'm going to set aside for prayer. Nothing else is going to encroach upon it. I'm setting it aside to pray. If we don't do that, we'll find before we know where we are, the day has gone, we've filled it with all sorts of things, but we didn't actually get down to pray. So we kneel down before we go to sleep and say, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or whatever, and nip into bed, and that's the end of it. Because we're too tired, actually, to pray any more than that. And so we say a few words. Thank you for keeping me through the day, or whatever. And the day's gone. What happens is, Satan robs us. The enemy robs us. You say, but I don't want to get bogged down with rules over my head. I don't want to get bogged down with, I've got to set aside this time, I've got to pray. Well, if that's your attitude, examine your attitude again. Is your heart in tune with God? Because if it is, you will want, above everything else, to be in communion with Him, and you will want that special time that's devoted wholly to prayer. And you won't let anything else fill it. You make time for sleep? Of course you do. Comes a time in the day when you think, I'm not going to do any more today, I'm going to bed. And whatever you're doing, whether it's watching the television or doing some important work, you come to a time and think, I can't think straight anymore. I'm going to put all this down, finish. I'm going to bed. And you make time to sleep. You don't say, oh, I haven't got time for sleep. I haven't got time for sleep. You've got to sleep, eventually. You've got to sleep. Otherwise you'll keel over and that'll be it. You've got to sleep. You've got to find time to eat. Oh yes, you can get so busy that you forget about eating for a while, but eventually you've got to eat. You find time to work. Amazing, isn't it? You've got to find time to work. And most people are fairly conscientious about work, and they turn up at work on time, and they do a full day and clock off at the end, and the next day they're in work on time. They never think of saying, oh, I couldn't be bothered this morning. Something else happened, something else cropped up, somebody knocked at the door and I had a... No, we're very conscientious, or most of us are, about getting to work on time and working through the day. That's the time we set aside to work. We set that aside because, okay, we were under a contract or something, but we put ourselves in that position where we didn't say, I'm not going to get fettered about with contracts and everything. You just have to take me as you find me. I'll turn up when I feel I'm going to turn up. Bloke will say, sorry, I'm not taking you on. You set aside a time to work. You set time aside to eat. You set time aside to sleep. You even set time aside to enjoy entertainments or to go on holiday and to enjoy yourself. And yet we can't find time to set aside for prayer. Well, of course we can. And anyway, it's part of the battle. Jesus told his disciples off. Again, we mentioned this last week, so there's a little bit of overlap here. But Jesus spoke in a reproving way, in a reproving tone to the disciples. Because at the end of a long, hard day, it's getting on in the night, they couldn't pray with him for 1 hour. They dozed off to sleep. And he said, what, could you not watch for 1 hour? And three times he prayed. And each time he came back, they were asleep. And he reproved them. Or he spoke in a reproving tone. He expected them to be at prayer. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. But Lord, we're tired. Lord, we're worn out. We're exhausted. Watch and pray. There is no excuse when it comes to prayer. There is nothing else more important than prayer. And I say more important in terms of other things that we could find to do. Be watching unto prayer. The need of that moment in Gethsemane was greater than their need for sleep. And there may be times when the need for us to pray is greater than our need to sleep, or to eat, or to entertain ourselves, or whatever. Prayer. And here we find a bit of a difficulty, you see. For them it was tiredness. But it's not always tiredness for us. For us it's often laziness. For us it's just lazy, can't be bothered. I'm speaking from my own experience of prayer, because I find prayer in the ordinary sense, in the natural sense, in the natural man, I find it difficult and hard. But when we move in the power of the Spirit, it's not hard. It's just getting moving in faith that seems to be the battle and the struggle. And yet we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And yet flesh and blood, in one sense, is very much involved. Because there are two ideas here about the flesh, about the body, if you like. We're not battling against the old nature. Because the old nature is dead. It's crucified, and we've got to reckon it so. But we do have a body. We do have a body. And it's this body that cries out for sleep. And it's this body that cries out for food. And it's this body that cries out sometimes for entertainment as well, because it gets bored and so on. Maybe it's the soul that cries out for entertainment. But we have this body. And it gets weak and tired. Sometimes it tells you it's got a headache. Sometimes it tells you it's hungry. And sometimes it says, you won't pray because I want food. You won't pray because I want sleep. And this is a weakness. The weakness and the frailty of the human frame. It's nothing to do with sinful flesh. It's just what we are. Maybe we're like this as a result of sin. Maybe before sin they weren't tired. But we are weak, tired, hungry. We have certain needs and the body cries out for them. It's nothing to do with sinfulness. And we've got to learn to master the body. Paul said, we've got to master the body. My body is not going to control me, he said. Put it under control and be temperate in all things. Now, Jesus experienced those same weaknesses of the human frame. Jesus was tired. Jesus was hungry. He was weary. But he was never cheated of prayer. And there are times when we think, I'm too tired to pray. Or I'm too hungry to pray. Something, you know, I've not got time to fit that. I've got to fit in. We've got to know a victory over what the demands of the body in the matter of prayer. Nothing must cheat us of prayer. Jesus, we find him continually at prayer. And sometimes after a busy, exhausting day, what does he do? He spends the whole night in prayer on the mountains, on the mountainside, praying. Or he's up early, before dawn. What's he doing? Praying. Because that is more important. And the marvellous thing is that although the body might be crying out, food, 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 or the body might be crying out, sleep, 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 as we respond in faith, if we've set aside time for prayer, as we respond in faith and move out in faith in prayer and know the empowering of the Holy Spirit, there will be a strength that will take us through that, will take our mind off sleep, food, and so on. Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. Hungry, weary, by the well of Samaria. Disciples had gone off to find food. When they came back, he was glowing. Because he'd been moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And he'd been speaking to the woman. And he spoke about a meat that he'd had. And they said, where's he been to get this meat? You see? But he was talking about the will of God. And when he was praying in Gethsemane, he knew a strength, a heavenly strength. Because an angel appeared to him and strengthened him there in the garden. And we can know that ministry too. If you examine the 24 hours there are in a day, somewhere in that time, we can all set aside a goodly portion for prayer. It's 24 hours. It's a long time. 24 hours. 8 hours of sleep. That's more than we need. 8 hours of sleep. Somewhere in what's left, some prayer. No, we shouldn't do it like that. That's spare time. Somewhere we should set aside a time for prayer. I firmly believe. It may mean less time in bed. It may mean we've got to put the clock forward an hour to wake us up an hour earlier to pray. We won't lose out on it. We won't be any tireder at the end of the day. In fact, on the contrary, we'll probably find we're stronger and more alert. It may mean we've got to spend less time at the meal table. Or less time in front of the TV. Or less time playing records and tapes to listen to. All sorts of diversions when we should be praying. Maybe sometimes they even seem to be legitimate diversions. You know, at least it's a Christian tape But sometimes those Christian tapes, we listen to them and the music goes over our heads, and before we know where we are, we're in the armchair dozing away. Nothing wrong with them, but are they just something which are taking up time that we could better use? It's certainly a good idea, I think, to start the day with the Lord in prayer. David said in Psalm 5, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. What a wonderful way to start the day. Looking up. And I think it makes a difference to your day, if you don't pray in the morning, to know that time prayer, it doesn't have to be hours on end. God doesn't measure our prayer life really by the length, although I'm talking about time. We can set aside a time of prayer and know tremendous blessing. Jeremiah was reminded, wasn't he? You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And in Psalm 63, in the first few verses, Psalm 63, David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Go from the morning right through to evening and night. Prayer, praise, thanksgiving, meditation upon him. What a wonderful prayer life that is. Daniel, remember, the one who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He prayed to God, as every Sunday school kid knows, three times a day. Three times a day, as Jewish men still do, or they're still required to do. Of course, their prayers are rather formal. Three times a day. And he used it as an opportunity to testify to his faith and trust in God. There was a continual dependence. He wasn't deterred by the fact that the lions might get him. He still prayed. And yet we might be worried about missing out on what's on the telly, or missing out what's on the meal table, or missing out half an hour or an hour's sleep in the morning or at night or whenever. David said in Psalm 119, seven times a day do I praise thee. Seven. That's the number of perfection. What a complete prayer life that was exemplifying. Seven times a day. Now remember, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, to continue in prayer. To continue in prayer. And we need to continue in prayer. And to be faithful in prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, when you pray. Think about a special time set aside for prayer. Not, as I said last week again, not when you're driving off to work, because you need two hands on the steering wheel and at least one eye for the road, if not both of them. But I believe we need a time when we set aside our whole attention for prayer. Yes, we can pray in the car, walking along the road, doing the washing up, washing the baby's nappies or whatever. You can pray when you're doing all those other things, because we've got a continual prayer life. But we need a time that's set aside solely for prayer, giving ourselves wholeheartedly and completely to the matter of prayer, so that our attention is undivided. When we're driving the car, our attention is between God and what's on the road in front of us. But we need a special place. Jesus said so. And this is what shows to us that he wasn't just saying, well, you can pray anytime, anywhere, any place, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can pray. Yes, certainly you can. But there needs to be times of special prayer, of complete devotion to prayer. We need a special place. And Jesus said, enter into your closet when you pray, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in heaven. Separated unto him, aside from all the distractions, aside from all the interruptions, aside from all the show and the vanity. I mean, when we come together and we have a time of worship together, or we have a time of prayer together, we pray as an assembly of people, and it's good to pray. But you know, even that, there can be the danger that people are just praying words, or praying for effect, just saying words. We need to have the time alone. We will pray in the assembly in power and strength and effectively when we know a prayer life on our own between ourselves and God. And it's the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man that avails much. Not the half-hearted prayer, but the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. So Jesus said, you enter into your closet, you have a special place to pray, where you can, if you like, shut the door or in a way, close off all outward distractions, things that would distract you, interrupt you, and pray to God. Now it's mortifying to the flesh. All the flesh can put up with praying in the assembly where there might be a little bit of glory, but when there's nobody else to see and you're alone between you and God, there's no glory for self between you and the Lord. You pray. There's no point in it for the flesh, but praise God, there's power. Power for us. And if we mean business, that will be our desire, to be alone with the Lord for a certain time each day. And I think that if we know that special time and that special place for prayer, it will minimise the distractions. There'll be no excuses to stop praying. We put ourselves out of the reach of others and we're just between us and God, between us and the Lord. And if there's no fainting, we will pray. Jesus told the parable that men should always pray and not faint. If we don't pray, we'll faint. We'll get weary. And we need to pray in power. And our prayer ought to be powerful. So when we come to our special time and our special place, it's not just a matter of going through a prayer list. It's not just a matter of reciting vain prayers, vain repetitions. But we have to pray in power. And we can pray in power because we have intercessors. We have those who are interceding for us. And there is a two-way intercession on our behalf. In the first place, Jesus is always interceding for us. Always. If we feel that we're the objects of condemnation, we feel the enemy's getting at us, what the Word of God says this, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Nothing can condemn us or come against us. Jesus intercedes for us. And our whole salvation depends upon Jesus' intercession. That's why we believe that we are kept. That's why we believe that when the Lord has done a work of salvation in our lives, he will keep us to the end. Now, some people like to say that's once saved, always saved. Well, that's true. Jesus never lost anybody yet. And you can't lose salvation. Praise the name of the Lord. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, it says he saves us to the uttermost. He is able to save us to the uttermost. And we've mentioned already that that means he is able to save us to the end. To the end. Not from the uttermost to the guttermost. That's the Salvation Army idea. He is able to save us to the end. Why? Well, it says in Hebrews 7 verse 25, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. It's because of his intercession that he saves us to the end. He that has begun the good work will complete it. Praise the name of the Lord. And it says, if any man should sin, in the first epistle of John, if any man should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What does an advocate do? An advocate intercedes. And if we sin, we don't lose salvation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to intercede on our behalf. And that intercession of Jesus Christ cannot be hindered or stopped, for his precious blood was shed, and it speaks of a complete and perfect work done on our behalf. Jesus has taken that blood in the very presence of God. And so that's why Jesus could say that none could pluck the saved out of his hand. We're secure in the Father's hand because of his perfect intercession. And we've got an assurance, therefore, that all our prayers will be heard and answered, because as we come to God through Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted because his intercession is perfect. If we're accepted in the Beloved, he hears and answers our prayers. Praise the name of the Lord. We've got a perfect intercessor who intercedes on our behalf before the Father. But in the second place, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our praying, that we should pray in power and not according to the limits of our own human intellect, but that we should pray according to the divine will and the divine purpose. We read this last week from Romans chapter 8, but Paul explained that the Spirit also helps our infirmities, that is, our weaknesses and our frailties, right? We're tired, we're hungry, we don't feel like praying, we're worn out, maybe we feel we've got a headache or something, and we don't know what to pray for.
But as we move in faith, it says the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Here is the power of it. Here is the victory. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And that's praying in power, because we know the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Jesus spoke about the coming of the Comforter, didn't he, in John's Gospel, 14, 15 and 16. He spoke about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who will come. And the word Comforter, as you know, is the word paraklete, parakletos in Greek, which is the same word that's translated in other parts of the Scripture as advocate. He is one who calls from alongside. He is an intercessor, but he is speaking to us on the Father's behalf. And so if Jesus speaks to the Father on our behalf, the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us on God's behalf and intercedes and makes intercession, that we might pray in power. There's a two-way intercession. And then we can know this as we move out in prayer, in faith. And he, Jesus said, will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Praise the name of the Lord. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who are saved. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Wonderful power. And in such a secure situation, how can we fail to know the power of prayer? Because it doesn't depend upon us. It depends upon God. Jesus is interceding. The Holy Spirit's intercession. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit, but let's move in the power of prayer. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, but let's move out in faith. And so the Word of God tells us, pray in the Holy Spirit, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 6. Jude, verse 20, you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, there is a couple of phrases there that are sometimes misunderstood, where Paul speaks, certainly in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, where Paul speaks about singing and praying in the Spirit. And what he's actually saying in a couple of those phrases is praying and singing with the Spirit. What he's referring to is not the Holy Spirit, but he's referring to our spirit, praying and singing. And he makes it clear, because he says, later on, he says, I pray with my spirit, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he says, I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with my understanding. Remember, in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that the Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. How do you know what you're praying? You're praying with your spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'll pray with my understanding too. And we can pray with our understanding too. There are words that we do understand. But both we can pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Set aside a time for prayer. I believe it's scriptural. Set a time aside, a special place where you won't be disturbed. I believe it's scriptural. And the guidance is given there. Not that we should put binding regulations upon ourselves and just be subject to rules and formula and so on. But I believe the advice is there that we should be disciplined, that we should not miss out on the privilege and the blessing and the benefit of being a praying people. Move out in faith. Now when we pray in power, we've got to pray and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. That conveys the idea of authority. When we pray in the name of Jesus, or when we ask in the name of Jesus, or when we do anything in the name of Jesus, we are asking, praying, doing, because we have the authority to do so. That is what is conveyed by that idea. It is not a formula for anyone to use. Just a formula of words, that if you say them, it's like a bit of magic that will make things happen. That idea is superstitious rubbish. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians think that if they say in the name of Jesus after their prayer, or in the name of Jesus when they say I do anything, that it will make it work, irrespective of how they're living their lives. In the name of Jesus means that we're asking in authority. And the Bible says that to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe in his name. And there is a power that is given to us to maintain our relationship with the Lord Jesus, and then in that relationship, in Christ Jesus, to have authority and power And that's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, not just using empty words. You might not even use the words, but you'll be praying and asking in the name of Jesus. Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. Philippians 2. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, whether it be things in earth, above the earth, below the earth, wherever. Supreme authority and power in the name of Jesus. Now this name that was given to him was bestowed upon him. Why? Because he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. He was fully obedient to the Father's will, and he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And it says in Philippians, wherefore he's been given a name that's above every name. Because of that. It's been bestowed upon him because of his obedience to the end. Praise the name of the Lord. Now Jesus said to his disciples, he said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. At that day you shall ask in my name. I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. The disciples had come to Jesus and made their request to Jesus. He says, there's coming a time when you will go directly to the Father in my name, in my authority, and ask and receive, as if it were me asking. You shall ask in my name. Up to now, you've not asked in my name. You've just come to me. But when I'm not here, you'll go straight to the Father in my name. Praise the name. Authority. Just as if Jesus is asking. And he is. Because he ever intercedes. Praise the name of the Lord. Every knee shall bow to the authority of that name. What is the name? It's not Jesus. He already had that name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name is contained in Philippians chapter 2. That every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's his name that is bestowed upon him. You say, that's a title. No, it's a name. Because in the Old Testament, Lord was Jehovah. It's the name of God. Praise his wonderful name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying in the name of the one who is Lord. The supreme name. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Now that name brings to us the person, the character, the nature of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord from heaven. In John chapter 2 and verse 23, there is a reference there to many believing in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? It means literally to believe into his name. And when we believed, we too moved into the name of Jesus. That's what the Greek says. John 2 verse 23. They believed into his name. And we move into the name of Jesus. We become partakers of his divine nature. For he is Lord. The old life was left behind. A new life in Christ begun. Spiritually, we were baptized into his death. That we might be raised into his life. And we were baptized into his name again. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. When you are in the name of Jesus, you are in him. God has entrusted his Son to us. We are in him. We have his authority and his trust, because the Bible shows us in Ephesians 3 that God does everything in this world through the church. We're in Jesus. Now what is the working of that wonderful name? In his name we find repentance and forgiveness of sins. And because we're in Christ, through the power of his name, we have his authority not only to pray and to ask, but we have his authority to give to others. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The promise in Mark 16 and verse 17 is, in my name shall they cast out demons. It's authority. Operating from a position of power centered in Christ. No pleading, but authority. Power. Paul said to that demon-possessed girl at Philippi, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. No request, no begging, a command. And the authority that he had, because he was in Christ Jesus. Therefore he could operate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is the one who is in the Lord. He is representing Jesus Christ to the Lord, to the world. And we are in that position of power. Somebody knocks on your door and says, "Open up! In the name of the Lord!" What do they mean? I don't know whether they say that anymore. But they do it on the films. "Open up! In the name of the Lord!" They mean that they've got all the authority of the law of the land behind them. And they're operating in that authority. We are not to use a phrase, "in the name of Jesus," just as a vain formula. If somebody came knocking on your door tonight saying, "Open up in the name of the law," you'd probably bellow from the other side of the door, "Show me your ID," if you're wise. Because anybody can use words. Anybody can say, "Stop in the name of the law. Open up in the name of the law." You want to know that they've got the authority they say they have. Anybody can say, "In the name of Jesus." There were 7 sons of Sceva that tried to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached. Came to a disastrous end. They didn't have the power. They weren't in that position. So praying in the name of Jesus, it's not a magic formula to be recited. You've got to know the power. And sometimes, almost out of desperation sometimes, we can clench our fists and grit our teeth and say, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus." And it's almost as if we're using vain repetitions. But the Bible says don't use vain repetitions. You know, if you repeat it 6 or 7 times, you think with the determination that you repeat it and say it, that maybe it will happen. In the name of Jesus. It's nothing to do with what you say or how you say it. It's where you are, the authority that you have. And the demons said to the 7 sons of Sceva, "Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you?" We need that authority. We need to be in the place of authority to use the words of authority. And we shall, as we go on in prayer. It doesn't come from words, but it comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many that will come to Jesus in the last day and say, "Lord, we've done this in your name and that in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. In your name we've done it, Lord. But depart from me, I never knew you." Then you can clench your teeth, close your eyes and all the rest of it, and say in the name of Jesus, but unless you know the authority of God, unless you're in the position of power, it's to no avail. Let's know the Lord. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus. In the Lord. We know that he is Lord. And we'll pray with authority and power. The devil may try to convince us that we're not worthy. He'll try to get our eyes away from Christ and onto ourselves, so that our prayers become weak and defeatist and faithless. But the power of prayer doesn't depend on our worthiness, but on his worthiness. We're in him. If we're in him, that's all the authority that we need. We've got authority. It's not just our say-so, but there's something stamped in us. We're born again of the Spirit. We're in Christ Jesus. And all that the things that are in the world, above the world, under the world, want to know is the signature on that person's life genuine? Is he a Christ one? Is she a Christ one? Are they in Christ Jesus? And if so, in the name of Jesus, you have victory. In the name of Jesus, you pray, and you pray through to victory. And if Christ is in us, and we are in him, our prayer is righteous, and our prayer will be according to the will of God. So let's pray. Let's set aside time to pray. Let's find a place to pray, regularly. Let's pray in power. Let's pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, because we're abiding in him, and he in us. Amen.